You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray you'll be blessed with the teaching of God's word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
Thanks, Alan. And that's such a great testimony of how God is working in your life. Why don't we just turn to the person next to you and just say, ask them a question. Are you ready to hear from God? You ready to hear from God? Turn to the other person and say, yes. Great. All right, let's pray and we're going to get straight into it. Father, I just want to thank you so much that we have the honor, the privilege, the joy to gather together and to hear from your word. And we are just so ready, we're expectant that you are going to speak to us this morning. If it's through me, if it's through the worship, if it's through a conversation, Jesus, would you speak to us? Because you are a God who's always speaking. Help us to keep our ears open and ready to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this week I heard some pretty horrible news. Like, I got some bad news and I wasn't sure what to do with it. And the bad news was that one of my friends that I actually did a six-month discipleship training school with, a YWAM school, 10 years ago, he messaged in and he said, I'm no longer a Christian. And I was devastated. Like, it was the worst thing for me. I was so concerned because this is a guy that I'd done everything with. Like, Kelsey and I, we did a DTS together in Germany, and there was not a whole heap of English speakers. So this one guy, Efren, was from the Dominican Republic, and he was like my man, right? He was speaking English, and we got on so well, and we actually, he was on the top bunk, I was on the bottom bunk. We 24 hours together, eating together, we hung out, we did everything, lectures together. It was great. The school split off to different countries for outreach, and we went to the same country, and we slept in the same bed because we only had a little room. So we were close, right? We were so close, and we were so close that we had nicknames for each other. So he was Ducky, and I was Sparky, right? Really cute. But it was his birthday this last week, and I messaged him, and he said, oh, things have turned around 180 degrees, and I'm no longer a Christian, and he's fallen away. And I read that, and I was like, it's been 10 years, and this has happened. I just can't believe, like, where did it go? And this is a guy who's a dentist. He had big dreams to join like a Mercy Ships ministry and deliver healthcare to different places in the world. The theme of our DTS, the big like idea was keep the fire burning, right? Like, keep the fire burning. And so like, just before we finished our DTS, like the leaders are like, you've got to keep like holding on. You've got to keep going with Jesus. You've got to keep making it a priority. And then I find out this week that it's all changed for my friend. And it's interesting that it comes when I was studying this passage. We're looking at I am the vine this morning. And Jesus he's at the, I guess, end of his ministry, but kind of like the climax at the start of his ministry in some senses. And he's speaking to his disciples, just like Pastor Vin was sharing last week in the I am the way, the truth and the life. It's his final hurrah, and he's saying to the disciples, all right, there's stuff that's going to go down. I'm not going to be around. He's just mentioned that in chapter 14. And then in chapter 16, verse 1, Jesus, he says that I'm saying these things to you so that you would not fall away. So, because Jesus knows that the disciples are in this really strong culture. There's this strong Jewish culture around them. There's family pressures like that would contribute to them starting to ask questions when their leader's gone. There's huge amounts of worldly pressures and persecutions in which he, like in the later part of John chapter 15, he talks about, you know, Jesus talks about the persecution that's going to come. So Jesus is prepping his disciples. He's saying, guys, you're going to be tempted to lose connection with me, fall away from me. He's saying, guys, you're going to be tempted to lose connection with each other. And so it's into this place that Jesus says, I am the vine. So if you have your Bibles, won't you flip with me to John 15? And we're just going to read 11 verses of John 15. And that's where Jesus makes this big claim that he is the vine. From verse 1, it says this: I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it would bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered up, thrown into a fire, and burnt. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be given for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Amazing. This passage was actually our wedding text, just so you know. It's weird preaching your wedding text, right? But to summarize all of this this passage, and it repeats itself over and over. The summary, I think, is a great summary in verse 5, which Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So I think there's so much that we can actually pull from this passage, but we're just going to look at three things. Keep it real simple. Keep it fresh. We're going to have a look at look for life in the vine, act to abide in Christ, and the proof is in the produce. You see what I did there? Proof is in the produce. Yeah, I thought that was creative too. Yeah, very good. So let's start with the first thing. Look for life in the vine. So what's this? What's the whole point here? Verse 1, I am the true vine. What's the point? Trust in Jesus for life. I think we've been created for life. I don't think it's a secret that we're all wired to live good lives. We want healthy lives, right? And I think the advertising industry and people who want to make a buck play off that. I think that's just how it is. We can fall for their traps, or we can't fall for their traps. But as I was studying for this sermon, as a good student does, is he goes and looks for some great ads to prove his points. So I was looking online for the most popular ads, and lo and behold, up comes Old Spice. Who knows the Old Spice ad, right? Yeah. Look at me, now look at your man. Now look back at me, now look at your man. This is what your man could smell like if he was wearing Old Spice and not like a lady. Anyways, so he goes on, this Old Spice guy, and he's just got no shirt on, he's ripped, and then he's on a boat, and then he's like, look at this, this is two tickets. And then he's like, look, now diamonds. Now, and then here, I'm on a horse. And it's like, totally random, but you kind of leave the ad with this idea that if I buy this product, I'm going to have the life that I really want, right? That's kind of the message that they're trying to send. And I think what they're actually subtly saying is, the wife or the partner, like, buy it for your man and you will have this fantastic body of this, you know, African-American man. And it's like, well, I just don't think the product is going to do that much to get you there. But there's other ads too. Like I was looking at one of these Australian ads, which is like, you never lamb alone. Has anyone seen that ad? You never lamb alone. There's some Indigenous friends on a secluded beach and they're having a barbecue and they got lamb on the barbecue. And they're like, oh, do you think anyone's going to come? And then the first fleet come and the Europeans come and the islanders come. And there's like, and then Asians and all kinds of different people. It's like this big multicultural gathering and everyone's having a festival and a party. And it's all because these guys put some lamb on their barbecue. And you think, man, the solution to world peace and a good life is lamb, right? There's another more controversial one where all the gods get together. That's really interesting. That's for later. But like these ads constantly try and sell the picture of a good life, and then they offer life when you, I guess, buy or purchase or do whatever they want you to do. And I think it's natural for us to want life. We're designed for life, and that's a good thing. We often might go, hey, I need to take some rest, and we go for a walk. Or there might be a certain person that you do life with and that you get a lot of energy and you get a lot of, life from. There might be a particular practice, like a sport or a certain thing that you might do that you would, I guess, start to feel and experience a certain quality of life. But ultimately, these things come up short to satisfy our ultimate needs. And what's really shocking to me is that in myself, I'm so slow to go to Jesus for life. I'm so slow to come to Him for my true satisfaction and meaning and worth. And I get tricked by these ads and I buy the next fad or I think, oh yeah, if I just do this, you know, I'm gonna have the life that I think will fulfill me. And I think C.S. Lewis actually says, this is not in the notes, but C.S. Lewis says, if I find myself a desire in which this world cannot satisfy, it must mean that I've been created for another life. And I think that is just so true that we have been created for this life that we're hungry to find, but we cannot find it in any other place except for the vine. But I don't think this is a new thing either. I don't think it's just like a thing that we've sort of developed over the last 100 years. This is something that's happened from the beginning, that as humans we've been looking for life and trying to find it in different places. And so in the Old Testament, when Jesus says, I'm the vine, he's actually picking up on this Old Testament imagery, this Old Testament picture of Israel, and Israel was God's vine, God's chosen vineyard. And so this is what Jeremiah says about Israel. He says, Jeremiah 2:20-21, he says, long ago I broke your yoke and tore away your chains of slavery, but you still would not obey me. On every hill and under every green tree, you have prostituted yourselves by bowing down to idols. How could this happen? When I planted you, a choice vine of the purest stock, the very best, how did you grow into this corrupt, wild vine? And then in Isaiah 5 verse 2, it says this about God. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built up a watchtower in the midst of it and he hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. So what is going on? What is this picture? Well, basically, in the beginning, God created us to worship, to love God, to celebrate in who He is, to reflect who He is to the world. We were created in His image. And then ultimately, as we are reflecting God's image to the world, we would be bearing fruit that would resemble God, sweet fruit. But instead, the Israelites and God's people, time and time again, didn't go to God to worship, didn't go to God for life, but actually went to false gods and went to other things and believed other lies. And so they find themselves, instead of worshiping God, they worship false gods. Instead of reflecting Him to the world, they actually reflect the world to the world. They wanted to be like everyone else. They wanted to have what everyone else had. They wanted to have the king. They wanted to have the idols. They wanted to have what the world around them have. One artist says that they were looking for love in the wrong places. And as a result, the fruit that was produced by these Israelites and God's people, time and time again, is sour fruit, is wild. Like in our passage it says wild fruit or bitter fruit or spoiled fruit. And so when Jesus is saying that I am the vine, he's saying that I'm going to provide you sustenance like nothing else. That actually when you receive it, the fruit or the outcome of your lives is going to be sweet and not bitter. And all these things that promise us, you know, the good life, they actually make a demand on our lives and cost us. And Jesus is saying, you're not going to have to pay a cost. I'm not asking a demand on your life, but I'm offering you life freely. False gods want to enslave us and trap us to keep going down the path. They want us to spend more and enslave us that way. But Jesus says, I came to set you free. And ultimately, false gods appeal to our sinfulness. Whereas Jesus says, I will produce in you godliness. I will produce in you holiness. And so when we look at Jesus, we actually see that he is someone who has bore the best kind of fruit. Fruit that leads to eternal life. Fruit that glorifies God, that makes him look good. Jesus was the only one who perfectly reflected God's image to the world. That when we look at Jesus, we go, hey, this is who Jesus is. And ultimately, when we trust in Jesus, the same fruit follows. When we are united with Jesus, when we abide with Jesus, when we look to Jesus for life, then his fruit starts to become evident in our lives. And as we live out our lives, Jesus lives through us. And ultimately, it's the key here is trust. Like when we go to buy a product, we trust that it's going to provide what it promises, right? You know, this Lynx deodorant or Old Spice is going to make you like this. You buy it because you trust that it's going to be true. Is it true or not? Whatever. But ultimately, I feel sometimes that we don't go to Jesus as quick as we should because there's been a breakdown in trust. And I don't know where you are at. I don't know what your journey with Jesus is to the detail. But I know in my life that there's times where certain events and experiences can really affect and hinder the way that I trust and the way that I think about Jesus and who he is. And so I think mistrust can happen when a number of things occur. I know that some people just don't believe or don't trust that Jesus really cares. Like what you're going through is not that significant to God. What you're experiencing right now is not that important. Some of us might not trust that God knows everything that's going on. Like he's just so far away that whatever is happening right now is just, Jesus doesn't really know and he doesn't really care. Sometimes we don't trust that Jesus is powerful enough to actually intervene into the circumstances of our lives. And so we don't go to God in prayer because it's like, oh, like what's going to change? Like it's just going to be the same anyway. So why, I bring it to God, don't bring it to God. I feel like there's a breakdown in trust. And we can allow our experiences to start forming a view and understanding of God. And we can start to think that, yeah, he isn't caring. He isn't all-knowing. He isn't all-powerful. And we can start to go down that trap. But I want to encourage you, the Bible is full of promises. The Bible is full of places time and time again that explain that Jesus is not like that. That he does care. That he does know what you're going through. That he does have the power to will and act and work his plan according to his purposes. And so we cannot fall down the trap of going, I'm not going to go to Jesus for life. So we ultimately need to go to Jesus for life. No one else can be that. And I think some of us kind of feel the pressure to to actually be the source of life for someone else. I don't know if that's you. Where you find that you're in a situation where it's like, this person's relying on me and I've got to be everything for this person, and you're under enormous pressure to provide life for someone. I know for me, as a pastor, I constantly find myself in situations where people are going through hard times. And I feel the pressure and the responsibility to try and fix things and to help people. And I have to keep reminding myself that I am not the true vine. I'm a branch. Jesus is the true vine. And He is where we want to connect people in. And He is where we want to point people to. Point one, I know it's good. Let's get some more responses happening. That's great. Point two, act to abide in Christ. Act to abide in Christ. What's the point? To abide in Christ is not a passive truth, like I just believe in Jesus and I'm in Jesus, but it is an active pursuit. It's an active pursuit. So this term abide, you would notice as we read through, abide comes up 10 times out of 11 verses. Like, if I was shooting free throws, 10 out of 11, I'm in a good space. But and so this here, right, it comes up over and over and over again. And notice it's like the primary instruction that Jesus gives. Abide, abide in me, abide in me, abide in me. He's not saying, bear fruit, bear fruit, bear fruit. He's saying abide. And notice how abiding and bearing fruit are always connected, right? So the idea is Jesus is not saying perform, perform, perform. He's actually saying abide, be with me, dwell with me, and that will take care of itself. So the word abide, because I was thinking abide, it sounds like, you know, I've said it so many times and I've read it so many times that I'm like, this word, what does it mean? Basically, it means to stay, to remain, to hold tight, to hold fast. And that sounds like a passive word, right? Just to stay, it's like, hey, I'm going, stay there. Sounds passive. But actually, if you are swimming in the ocean and there is a rip, then staying is not a passive action, right? So Kelsey and I were leading a trip of leavers, like school leavers, in Sri Lanka. And we find ourselves on one of our days off and we're by the beach. And it's great. We're there with the hosts and we're all having a good time until we hear this little Sri Lankan yell or squeal of one of our hosts, help! And we're thinking, what's up? Like, what's going on? I spin around and I see him and he's bobbing up and down in the water, and he's like, he's not passive. He's trying to stay still. He's trying to remain, but he's getting towed out. So anyway, we bring him in, everything's fine. We're not on the news. That's all good. It wasn't one of our students, it was one of the hosts, so I feel better about it already. So he's like freaked out, I'm freaked out, but I'm reminded that we are living in a cultural moment where the tide is pushing us away from Jesus constantly. And to abide is actually a thing that we have to act and do. It's not just something that we passively go, well, I go to church and I, you know, like, I have thoughts about Jesus every now and then. It's like, if that's the approach, we're going to get swept away quickly. And this is what Jesus is saying to his disciples, because Jesus is going away and they're going to be confronted with things over and over. If it's not their family saying, go back to working in the family business, if it's not the culture where it's like, oh, believing in Jesus is stupid and, you know, you should be believing in our pagan gods or whatever. Whatever it is, there's this cultural pressure away from Jesus. And so what Jesus is saying is so important. He's saying, stay connected with me, and he's saying, stay connected with each other. In other words, if you want good Wi-Fi, stay close to the hotspot. Yeah. You like that? Yeah, that's not my own either, so that's fine. Nothing original here. I'm shameless about that. So then what do we do? How do we abide? Like, what does it mean to abide? How do we, you know, do this thing of abiding? And as I was reading the passage, verses 7 and verses 10 pop out as two key passages around what this whole concept of abiding means. And there's sort of three ideas that I've found in there that we'll talk about. First one is Jesus' word. We abide in Jesus' word. Second is words to Jesus. And the third is the love of people. So let's have a look at the first one, is Jesus' word, to abide in Jesus through his word. And so in verse 7 it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, that's it, my words abide in you. So when the word abides in us, then we remain in him. So there's this concept that as we fill our mind with biblical truth, when we fill our mind with godly thoughts, when we fill our mind with the things of God, then we abide with Jesus. Our hearts align with his heart. Our purpose aligns with his purpose. Our priorities align with his priorities. And so what happens is Jesus changes our priorities and we draw closer to him. But then second, words to Jesus. So in verse 7, the second half, it says, then ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Well, what is to ask? Well, to ask is to talk, right? It's a language of talking, to ask someone. So it's, what is asking God for things? It's prayer, right? I'm just drawing the connections here. So when we speak and make requests to God, once we've filled our minds with his word, we fill our minds with his priorities. We ask God and he gives whatever we wish, because we wish for what is aligned with the heart of God. It's not like this genie in a bottle thing. I mean, do we have to go there? Maybe we do. Sometimes we just find ourselves just throwing up prayers for whatever the heck. And it's like, that's great. And sometimes they happen, sometimes they don't. But the prayers that God answers are the ones closest to his heart. And we're closest to his heart when we understand and when we're feeding ourselves with his word. And the third thing is love for people. We abide in Jesus through love for people. In verse 10 it says, if you obey my commands, you will abide in my love. There it is. Just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and abide in his love. So to abide is to obey Jesus' commands, which, in case we missed it because we didn't actually read it, it's actually the I probably should have just read it. It would have just been one extra verse to read, but I didn't. Verse 12, it says this, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So to abide in Jesus, Jesus associates himself so closely to us, right? So closely to who he is, to his people, that when we love each other, we abide in him. Does that make sense? So we show a really powerful form of abiding when we are in a Christian community like this, and there's conflicts and differences, but we still remain in love for each other. And I think there's no time, I'm sure there's other times and there's always exceptions, so it's probably a bit of a generalization, but I think there's a powerful time when we have differences of opinions, we have differences in values, and we come together and we still show love that shows the world, hey, this is something different to what the world is, because it's easy just to go, oh, we'll go somewhere else. But when we abide, when we stay in Christian community, we stay in Jesus, and we demonstrate our connectedness to Jesus through that. So the whole point of what I'm trying to say is to act is to abide, or act to abide in Jesus, is really this, that I want to encourage us this morning not to be passive about our faith and connectedness with Jesus. Not to be passive in the way that we will go through life. Because just like my friend, he just got swept away into this current. I don't know the details around his life. But Jesus is mentioning abide 10 times in this passage. It must be important. It must be a real trap for people. And so I want to encourage us, let's continue to be close to Jesus. The beginning of our falling away starts when we passively wait for biblical truth to come find us. So in our quiet time, in our times of just nothingness, what are we using for that time? What's happening? Are we filling our minds with, what are we filling our minds with? I don't have to talk about social media. I don't have to talk about like all the things that bombard us day in, day out, I think we all know there's certain times where we could be really getting into the Word. We start to fall away when we are passive in the way that we speak to God. Like, God's the last person to know when we have a problem. Like, I mean, He already knows, but, you know, we've told this person, and then the problem finally gets to the pastor, and the pastor says, have you prayed about it? Oh, right, okay, yeah, I'll pray about it. It's like, great! Wouldn't it be good if you started with that? I mean, that's fine, and if you ever do that with me, I'm not going to judge. Like, I do it too, okay? Just putting it out there. But when we become passive in our communication with God, and it's sort of like we pray on a needs basis, you know, like if a marriage worked on a needs basis, that would just be horrible. It's like, hey! Hey! Oh, actually, I should be looking this way. Hey! I need some... yeah, whatever. You know, it doesn't cultivate a healthy relationship when it's a needs-based thing. And finally, when we start to fall away when we're passive in the way that we engage in Christian community, and we do it haphazardly, and Alan was talking about connect groups, and there's a real push that as soon as we start finding ourselves outside of Christian community, we can find ourselves in scary waters where it's like we don't know who Jesus is anymore. But it is in that fellowship with believers that we can abide and remain connected with Him. We are just killing it this morning. All right, last point. Last point is this. The proof is in the produce. The proof is in the produce. So what's the point here? Genuine discipleship produces fruit, right? That is the point. Genuine discipleship produces fruit. Jesus says it this way, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." That was verse 8. Just taking notes. Which I like. Keep taking notes. That's what it's all about. Yeah, okay, Marion, you're just taking instas. No, I'm joking. All right, so haven't you noticed how we can be so focused on outcomes in our culture? Like, our culture can be just outcome, outcome, outcome. Like, we want to see results. We want to see good grades. We want to see, I guess, the fruit, you know, points scored, returns on an investment. And it can be so driven to the end goal. I don't know, maybe that's just me. But in our culture, I see that all the time. And then in our church culture, sometimes we can reflect the similar sentiments of the world, the world's culture of just, you know, we want more conversions, we want more disciples, we want more this, we want more that. And sometimes we can really focus, which is not a bad thing. I'm not saying it's a bad thing, outcomes. But the heavy focus on outcomes we can lose the joy and the richness and the fullness of life in the moment that God places us in. So there's these two farmers, right? Two apple farmers. And they're farming in close proximity to each other, right? They drive past each other's farms all the time. The first farmer, he's like world renowned for like his great crops and his great, you know, apples, and you know, he's got all these, you know, things that he does, and his apples are really juicy. Like, I like a juicy apple. But his apple's also crisp, because the apple needs to be crisp, right? And it's also sweet. You can't have like a flowery apple. So it's juicy, there's a trifecta, juicy, crisp, sweet. And you have those three, and that's a good apple, right? So he's got these great apples, and the second farmer was constantly driving past this farm, and he's seeing the fruit, he's hearing the accolades, and he's thinking, man, like, that's it. I'm going to take matters into my own hand. I'm going to, you know, sort this out. So, unbeknownst to the first farmer, he goes to market and buys all this first farmer's produce. He brings it back to his farm, and every week in the morning, he would staple the first farmer's fruit to his second farmer's trees, right? And so then he's walking around like, you know, check the fruit out. He's feeling good about himself for the first couple of weeks. And people are like, wow, you know, you're really growing some good fruit. And he's sort of thinking, yeah. But it gets tiring because he's up, he's covering, he's hiding secrets. He's spending heaps of money. He's putting a lot of pressure to perform and look like everything's good on the outside, right? Do we know where I'm going with this? So the point is, I fear that there's some Christians that walk through life really just trying to look great on the outside, like trying to produce the fruit, trying to look the most loving, trying to be the most joyful, trying to have this great exterior. And they're dying inside because they've got to keep up with the outcomes. They've got to keep up with the image that they're projecting. But Jesus promises that we don't have to live this way because he says, whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. So as we abide, the focus there, we're not working and striving and trying to perform the Christian rituals, but we're actually, it's coming out of us naturally. But I do need to make a preface that God does desire fruit, right? Like he is looking for fruit, and he wants us as people to bear fruit. He wants us as people to grow, but just not in the artificial way, not in the fake way, but in the natural way. So to bear fruit is the goal of the Christian disciple. It's like if you're a fruit grower and you don't yield any fruit in your harvest, it's like, well, that's the whole point why I'm working. Jesus wants to see fruit in us. When I got this message from my friend, he says, I'm no longer a practicing Christian. And I just don't even know what that means. Like I'm a Christian, but I'm not actually doing, like I'm not actually producing the fruit. Like, You can't sort of pull them apart like, oh, I believe this, but I do this. Like, our culture likes to do those sort of things, but you either are or you're not. And so just as though you can't separate the fruit from the branch, you can't separate the branch from the vine, right? That's the whole picture of the analogy that Jesus is giving. And Jesus also says that people will be judged according to our fruit or lack of fruit. He says that in verse 2 and 6. It says, every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire. So fruit is important. Don't get me wrong. It's just how we go about getting the fruit is the key. And what is the fruit even, like, it's the metaphor, what is the fruit? Galatians 5:22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. So when you are in Christ and the Holy Spirit is in you, then you produce the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And so sometimes it's like, all right, so now we can identify who's Christian and who's not Christian by, you know, are they loving, are they this? It's like, hold on a minute, like, just slow down, because Jesus perfectly displayed those fruit. As Christians, we are growing in that. There's a grace that we're not perfect, but we're growing in that as we draw near, and as Jesus works in our lives, we begin to produce the fruit of the Spirit. And you know how it works, right? Like, you're really killing it at home with the fruit of the Spirit. You know, you start, you know, you're super patient with your, you know, your children. Like, one of them is always distracting you, but you're like, okay, no, I'll be patient with you. One of them is strangling the other one, but you're patient and you're kind to them, you're loving, and you know, you're good to your spouse, and you're great to your parents, and you're starting to, you know, really show faithfulness to, you know, your friends, and you're walking down the street and there's a homeless person and you're kind to them, and you're sort of like, wow, you know, I'm actually starting to produce the fruit of the Spirit. I'm feeling good. And then it's that one kid at school, right? This new kid at school. And it's like, oh. Or that new colleague at work. And it's like, oh, what is this person doing? Or that one group assignment person that just never does any work, right? Right? And you, oh man, we always have that one person, right? And you're just like, God, why did you give me this bozo? I mean, and you start to go, well, actually, I know why he gave me that bozo, right? It's for me to, he's pruning me, right? So what happens is when you're experiencing a situation where someone or something is not the way it was and you're starting to have friction, you know, God sort of like prunes this situation, and then you're now like, okay, I've got to bear fruit now, and I've got to show patience to this person, I've got to show love, I've got to show joy, kindness. And so God works through that ways, and that's what Jesus says. It's like, you're bearing fruit. You might go through seasons of pruning where things are hard, where things aren't easy. But that's God not punishing you. That's God not persecuting or wanting to push you down. That's God saying, hey, I'm now creating an opportunity for you to grow. And so I think that's something we just constantly have to remember, that God is not out to get us, but he's actually out to grow us. Amen. And he wants us to grow in him. And so as we are in Christ and as he flows out of us and we produce fruit, the world around us notices and sees. And Jesus says this in chapter 13, verse 35. He says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So I just want to conclude with this idea that genuine discipleship produces fruit. And it's not a forced produce, but it is something that happens naturally inside of us. So we're just going to take a moment, and I'm just going to pray. Father, I just want to thank you so much for the grace and the goodness and the kindness that you have for us. I want to thank you so much for the fact that you are constantly producing in us fruit when we don't deserve it, when we stray. But I thank you so much, Jesus, that it is in you we find life. We find life in you, and that as we come to you, you will give us true life. And as we walk out our lives, as we seek to find life, and as we remain connected with you, that you draw us near, that you provide for us. And Father, I just pray that if there's anyone here that feels the burden of just performing the Christian walk, I pray that you would speak to them this morning, that you would meet with them and affirm that you're not after the fruit, you are after them. And that you would constantly affirm us that we are to be people dwelling with you and producing fruit from there. Father, we are so grateful. I thank you so much for the fact that you would send your vine. And we worship you now. Why don't we stand? Why don't we respond in prayer?